we'll be trying to advance the kingdom. I like the, I was telling some other people that, in fact, Mother, some of the mothers were talking to this morning here, and Mother Williams and Mother McClure, and also we want to pray for her. She had to leave ill, Mother McClure did. And but anyway, I was just telling them, they said, well, what you going to do with that? I said, well, there's a lot you could do with it. I said, well, we're planning on setting it up for our, to use it for some of our projects that we want to do to help provide jobs for people and that type of thing. And it'll be a good way to keep all your tools put together and everything and keep them safe when you go out to do work. Amen. Because we want to part, do that as a part of a training ministry in the near future. So it'll be a great asset to have. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But with that being said, let us go right ahead. I'm going to call your attention to some special verses for our message for Father's Day today. I have them up there. They may be kind of too small for you to see from that distance, but maybe you have a sheet like this. And if you don't, it's found in Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 1, and then also we're going to look in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 5. So I'm going to go ahead and I'll just deal with the narrative today, but I just wanted to mention that that whole thing that took place up there at the Emmanuel AME Church was an awful thing.
Amen.
Amen. When stuff like that happens, it's not a surprise to God, I want to say, because God's never been surprised by anything.
Amen.
And but it was a very devastating event, and I think it could be a precursor of what we can be looking forward to in the church in America, because we've been kind of at ease. It's been going on like this in other countries, that people have been persecuted because of their stand for the gospel of Christ. And so I just want to mention that we need to pray for the whole church in general, especially those families who lost loved ones instantly like that. That was a very awful thing. And we thought about it because we were just leaving Bible study ourselves when we heard the news on our way home. And we thought, well, that's a very, very effective, probably core member group there in that church who is now missing there. But we know that God will provide and he will get glory from the whole thing. Amen. So continue to pray for those families when you pray. Amen. Because they will be needing prayer. And I just pray, and we know what's going to happen. Eventually, the word of God will be magnified and God will be glorified, even though it was an awful, heinous thing. There's no reason why anyone should do something like that, but it does reveal something about the ugliness of the human heart, doesn't it? That someone can be carrying that kind of hatred in just those few years and execute that type of animosity like that without notice. We've seen some other examples of it also, but I just want to have the church remember these families in your prayers. Amen. Because they have suffered a great loss on this side, although we know absent from the body,
present
with the Lord. So they were victorious. I don't want you to think they were defeated or any of that. That didn't really happen.
Amen.
As we said in our prayer, Jesus said, do not fear him who can destroy the body. And when he's done that, that's all he can do. You know, because he doesn't have the ability to destroy your soul.
That's right.
And if you're mine, no matter how you leave here, you're instantly in my presence. You know, and so they're in a better situation than we are, truth be told. But we know that there is that pain and suffering that you have to endure as you continue on earth. Amen. So having said that, just wanted to put that word out there and also pray for that young man, because it amazed me. He said, oh, they were so nice, I almost couldn't do it. But they were the nicest people we ever met. And he was totally the opposite of what he was thinking when he went in there, see? And so they were getting in. The gospel was penetrating that evil shell. That's why he sat so long. And he had to even say it when they asked him, what's up, why it take you so long? Oh, you know, those people were really, really nice. That's amazing. That's a great testimony coming from somebody who killed you, isn't it? You know, when you think it through. And so pray for him. He needs help. He is really seriously damaged. You know, but if we thought through that, we could say that the Apostle Paul was like him at one time. He was going out to inflict damage on the church. Same kind of hatred that this young man had. The Apostle Paul, who writes half of our Bible, experienced it himself. Many of us, maybe, you know, you might have been like me. I was kind of a little, I wasn't really necessarily hateful, but I was selfish. And I cared more about me than anybody else at one time in my life that I can think about. And so we need to look at everything in light of the truth that we know that God has taught us.
Amen.
Amen. He continues to teach us. And he loves us. He loves that young man. He loves him. But heinous as what he did is, he is able to save him if he will soften his heart and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the great news about the gospel.
Amen.
Is that it has the power to save anyone from anything. We don't hear a lot of talk about that. I tell you, you know, you think with all the tragedy in Ferguson and all the stuff we've heard, that the gospel would surface and come to the top and be the main point of conversation. You know, but we don't really hear it much now. I think some of it is media suppression. The media would suppress it. But they ever get me on the mic, baby, I'm going to roll with the gospel. I'm going to tell you now. And you cut it out. You don't have to televise it if you don't want to. But the folk around and you're going to hear it.
Amen.
You know, you cut me off. You can pull Elliot Davis and shut the mic down on me and all that kind of thing. Like they do him all the time. But you know, the people around me are going to hear the gospel.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
And so I don't know if it'll make it to the TV set or not, but maybe God will give us the money and we'll put it on the TV
amen.
Set. We'll fix it where they can't help to hear it, you know. And so that's where my heart is with it. Because the gospel, the Bible says, is the power of God
amen.
Unto salvation
amen.
To everyone that believeth. And that's our duty, is to tell it to everybody, whether they want to hear it or not. Be instant, in season, and out of season. The word says, in other words, whether they like it or not. You think about in season and out of season. Somebody asked me, what does that mean? Well, something is either in season or is out of season. So what does that mean? That means all the time, right? Straw hats are out of season. Now they're in season. Well, okay, that means it's all the time. Because either I'm going to preach it when they're not in season, or I'm going to preach it when they are in season. That means I'm going to say the same thing all the time. I don't care what your problem is, what your thing is. Our solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ amen. All the time. Amen. Having said that, let me get off my soapbox here and get back on to our message to encourage our fathers for this time of year. Amen. This special day we set aside to honor fatherhood is a wonderful time. Amen. And it's something that I think, this is another thing, the culture downplays the magnitude of fatherhood. We see that. You see the father is being sterilized. And this is the whole thing with the impact of the homosexual culture. It's a denatured fatherhood and manhood. And we see that has happened throughout the years. Same thing with any form of thing of that sort. And we don't talk about or judge that behavior, but we let you know that God says there is a way, and no matter what you're doing, you can be saved. And the father was what God's idea was, to spread the human family into the world. And the first thing that's not good, it says in the Bible, is it's not good that the man should be alone. And God's solution for that was to make a woman, so that the normal conjugal relationships would produce people from whom he had told them to be fruitful and multiply. You see, so God wants there to be a multiplication of people in the world, and this is done through the ministry of fatherhood. Fatherhood is a ministry. To beget a child is to be a co-worker with God. That's why we call it procreation. That God is going to provide a soul, and you are going to provide flesh and bones and a body for a soul to live in when a man and woman unite in holy matrimony and bring forth a child. Or any time that the process of developing a child happens, God is involved in it, no matter how it happens, because he has to provide a soul. In the same way that Jesus said that do not fear him who can destroy the body, and when he's done that, that's all he can do. But fear him who can destroy body and soul. And cast both into hell. That's God. He's the only one who can do that. And so anytime there is the union of a man and woman that brings forth a child, God is involved in that. That's why we call it pro-creation. That means to create together. We create together with God a soul, a human being. You see that? So that's a very, very powerful thing to think about. So here in Zechariah, I just want to get you into some thoughts here that I think exalt the position of fatherhood. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. So God promises a blessing for those who honor the institutions of father and motherhood. Amen. And he says the first commandment with a promise. God gives a promise that will give you days long upon the earth. Amen. And so here, looking in the Old Testament, just for a few thoughts for this message today, Zechariah chapter 1 reads like this. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts has thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. That is Zechariah chapter number 1, verses 1 to 6 from the Old Testament. So what I want you to see here from this is Zechariah is talking about how some things have gotten lost in fatherhood from generation to generation. I just want to say that I think it's the case in our time also that sometimes things get lost, and it's a good thing to be reminded that fatherhood is an institution established by God for the purpose of passing the knowledge of salvation and the truth from one generation to the next. Now, because of the curse of sin in the world, it tends to get tampered with, and people tend to take other turns and get off the central focus of the reason why God made man in the first place. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so he blessed us to be made in his image originally. And he said, let us make man and let them have dominion over everything that he made. So God is the one who gives that dominion to man to be in power and authority over the things that he has made, but it's to be done in his likeness. And so what happens once, and this is of course in the part of the Bible when there is no sin. That happens in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. The sin doesn't come in until the third chapter. And that's when the serpent comes in and introduces sin to the human family through the woman, we know. But it's actually the responsibility is given to the man.
Amen.
The Bible never says Eve is responsible for sin. People like to say it today. You know, and Adam even said it. He started it. He was the one who started it. So, well, everything was fine till you gave me that woman. You know, and he blamed it on God. In other words, not on Eve, but he blamed it on God. It's your fault that this thing happened because you gave me that woman. But really, God gave him the woman to be a blessing.
Right.
To him, not to hurt him in any way, see? And so his misunderstanding, that's the thing we look at. And when that goes on for several generations, we think murder and all that is a new strange thing. But what happens in the first few chapters? The one brother kills another.
Yes.
So this is no new thing that we see going on in our culture.
Right.
It starts when men's minds are not fixed on walking in the way that God established from the beginning. Once sin comes in, it's like Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It starts to permeate the whole lump.
Yes.
By that they mean, some of y'all don't know, Sister Vera can probably verify this, when you make a batch of dough or bread, you take a pinch off that old one and you keep it. And you make the next batch, you throw that pinch in, boom, and it leavens the whole lump. Makes you continue to make bread all day just by throwing a piece into the next batch. Because that's how sin is. It permeates the whole lump.
Yes.
And so he uses that as a metaphor. We don't know that much. We go down and get Hostess and Tasty and all kinds of bread right off the shelf. So we don't know a lot about that homemade bread thing, you know. But back in the days, that's the way the bread was made. And then you just take a little pinch and throw it in the next one. You keep on making bread. And so in either case, and even when a young lady was married, I understand they take a pinch and give it to her to take to her house. And so she can start making bread for her and her husband at the next house. Did you know that? That's a tradition the Jews used to do a long time ago. But that's another story. But in either case, the same way that same little lump permeates the whole batch, that's how the world goes. And the advantage you and I have being people of God is that God teaches us how to not get on the wrong path. When you see the wrong thing coming, you can choose to do the right thing.
Yeah.
That's the big difference that the gospel makes in your life. God loves you just like you are. He knew there was going to be problems with man, and man was not going to do the right thing all the time. It's not okay. He doesn't think it's okay. And so, but what he does is he teaches me and you, educates us on what is right, and then he wants us to choose to do the right thing. And the reason for that is that if you don't have a choice, there can be no love. Did you know that? If I make you do something, you're not doing it because you want to, then there's no love involved. See what I mean? Love cannot exist in bondage. It has to exist in freedom. And so God gave man the freedom to choose what he wants. And I've always used this analogy. If I have to chain my wife up in the house to keep her, I might as well not have her, because as soon as I let the chain loose, what's she going to do? She's going to take off. She's not going to stay with you. So you need a wife that loves you, that wants to come and go and be with you. You see what I'm saying? Otherwise, if she don't love you, then you can't have her anyway. So you might as well cut the chain. And so God was doing this. He allowed man that freedom so that he can be free, so you can really love me. I love you, and I gave you freedom to do what you want. You can make any choice you want, but I want you to choose to love me back.
Amen.
See? And then when you do that, now we got something. You're loving me, I'm loving you. You know? And we understand that kind of in a fleshly way, but always the sinful part of us always interrupts how we think. So look at how the children of Israel had done in this passage in Zechariah. It was in the time when they were in captivity. That's what it means when it says it was the eighth month. In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord to Zechariah. Okay, and this is the word he says, that the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. In other words, generations before you came, God was displeased with some of the choices that your fathers made. Therefore, say unto them, he's given a warning through the prophet, thus saith the Lord, return, turn ye unto me. See that? God just wants you to come, because I'm telling you, you veered off the track, fix it. Turn around, come back to me. Don't just keep on going the way you learned, even though your fathers, they loved you the best they knew how, but they taught you some stuff that was contrary to me, with the thing I taught them. You know what? You always can go back to God's word. The word never changes. From generation to generation, the Bible that we have is very dependable. It is the dependable word of God. You can always go back there and fix something when you get out of order. And God wants you to. He wants you to choose. Pick up my word. Say, okay, where did my fathers turn left? Just like what I'm saying now. The church is doing some things today when I think we put the gospel way on the back burner instead of putting it in the front. When the church started, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find out every time they got up to preach, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God loves you just like you are. No matter what sin you have done, he's willing to forgive you. He gave his son to be crucified for you, buried for you, risen from the dead for you. He defeated death. You know what? Death is a scary thing. I think about all the folks that are scared now because of this thing that happened up there in South Carolina. And the fact is, yeah, it's ugly, and yes, it's scary. But you know what? If Jesus got out of the grave, guess what else? You can too.
Amen.
He'll raise you up too. You are impervious to death because of what Jesus did. That's the good news of the gospel. Somebody can kill my body, but you can't kill my soul.
Yes.
Once you kill this body, the Lord will take me up, and I'm perfected at that point. And we need to know that. People need to know that in tragic times, so that when tragic things happen, you have a biblical understanding of the reason why Christ rose from the dead.
Yes.
You know what? It's better and better news to me every day. Because I find myself like somebody saying, this old house is getting a few cracks in it and got a little hole in the roof here and there. And I'm starting to feel a little bit of the effects of my aging, you know. But I'm not worried about it. Why? Because Jesus Christ, he defeated death in the grave.
Yes.
He did that to remove all fear from your mind concerning death. And so there should be victorious messages going out of churches today. I'm going to be anxious to hear some of them when we're done here today. To hear what are people saying. The media is always saying gloom and doom. You know why? You don't know God. You don't realize Jesus got, they crucified and did all that stuff they did, and they still couldn't take his soul. He had to command his soul to leave his body after they got through doing everything they could do. He said, it is finished. The Father forsook him. That's the worst one of all. The Father left him there to hang on that cross by himself. You know, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and he was still alive.
Yes.
And what if God forsook me, I wouldn't be alive. I couldn't handle it. Why? Because I'm full of sin.
Yes.
Jesus had no sin.
Yes.
Because he had no sin, when the Father forsook him, he could still live.
Yes.
When man had thrown his best shot to put him to death, they had pierced him, beat him, yes, flogged him, spit on him. The humiliation and the embarrassment was enough to kill you. Mm-hmm. We would just drop dead from shame if somebody stripped off our clothes and paraded us down the street beating us. That would be enough right there. Yes. You'd probably buckle up and collapse and go into a coma. Just to get away from the situation, your body would start shutting down. Not to mention the physical damage that they did to his body. His body was flogged and beaten beyond recognition.
Yes.
Isaiah said, we hid as it were our faces from him. It was so hideous, but oh, we can't even stand to look at it.
My Jesus.
See, and that's how they mutilated the Son of God.
Mm.
See, and why was all that? Why did God allow that? He was showing you that a person without sin can take anything. There is no death to pursue you because the wages for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus was able to take that kind of abuse because there was no sin in him. See that? So that's what you see when you see the cross. You see them beating him all night long, pressing a crown of thorns into his head. He bled enough blood that you and I would have died from bleeding to death from any of the wounds that he had. See, what is God doing there? He's making a big picture and a big statement that sin basically causes death, but my son had no sin. That's one thing you can see from the cross. You can see that I love you so much, I will endure even the most hideous form of punishment that anyone has ever received. It said he was mutilated and marred more than any man. And God was showing that. That's what the cross is about. It was showing you that even if I forsake him, he won't even die because he has no sin in him. See that? And then after they did all that, Jesus even called for some gall and vinegar. He said, I'm thirsty. He knew they would give him the vinegar and the gall to drink. He spit it out and said, it is finished. Because that was the last thing the scriptures required for him to fulfill what God has said in his word. That also tells you the word of God is perfect. It's without a flaw. There's nothing missing. Everything is there. Everything you need. And when Jesus had done that, after he blessed his mother and those things that were important to him that he wanted to do before he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he dismissed a perfect, unspotted soul back to the Father. See, and by that, God was satisfied. That's what we call propitiation. God's Son sent his spirit out of him. He commanded it to be done. It was him. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down that I might take it up again. See, and so he dismissed a perfect, unblemished, sinless soul to God the Father. And by that, God was satisfied. So that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you trust him, his righteousness is given to you, each one of you. Whoever believes in the name of the Son of God, the righteousness of Christ is given to you by faith. All you have to do is believe by faith. When you do, God gives you the righteousness of Christ, which is the only righteousness he accepts. There is no other way to be acceptable to God. And then when they laid Jesus in the grave, wrapped him in linen and 100 pounds of aloe and spices, which is the traditional burial method of the Jews, they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And it was borrowed because he wouldn't need it but for 3 days. And it was within the Sabbath day's journey from the place of the skull, Golgotha, the place where he had been slain. And it was Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. They laid him in his tomb, rolled a stone in front of the tomb, went away to enjoy their Sabbath, if you will. And then on the third day morning, they came back to find the stone rolled away. And the burial clothes laid exactly where they were. Christ had gotten up and defeated death in the grave. He was victorious over death in the grave. That's what we preach. You know, you might want to preach about all kinds of stuff, social junk on this earth. It's going to burn up when the earth burns up. The Bible says the earth and its work shall be burned up. And he says, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godly character, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? God is going to judge the world. We don't want to tell the world that.
Right.
You know, we'll become a laughing stock, they think. Which I don't care. Laugh on. I'm going to heaven. I don't know what you're doing.
Right.
But I trust Christ and I believe God raised him from the dead. So you can think whatever you like. If you don't like the message, you need to pick up your Bible and get busy. You got some reading to do. You see, but the fact is, I will go down in the truth, just like I believe those people did who were confronted with death like that.
Mm-hmm.
In a surprise type of a thing. It was a surprise to them, but I believe they were victorious.
Yeah.
I don't think they lost anything at all. And so I applaud them for their faithfulness all the way to the end. You know, and so I would that you understand that and realize how serious this gospel thing is. It's very serious. But the fathers in the days of Zechariah, they got carried away in things of the world just like the people are today. And so he says, I would you be, verse 4, that you be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 4. Then he asked the question, your fathers, where are they? Did that thing they did keep them out of the grave? And the answer is no. And the prophets, did they live forever? Not even the people who brought the message? No. But my words and my statutes that which I have commanded my servants and prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned, he says, and they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts has thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doing, so as he dealt with us. In other words, nothing that the stuff they were teaching didn't really help them, but they didn't go back to the word. And so I want you to see one more thing here. Human fatherly relationships between fathers and their children vary from person to person. Therefore, we might each grade our relationship with our fathers very quite differently, say on a scale of 0 to 10. Somebody say, I may put my father at a 0. We got people like that. Dad may not have been around, and so they might give him a 0. Others might say, I give mine a 5, or I give mine a 7, or I give mine an 8. Some might say, I give my father a 10 because he was very good. And I realize that's the way the world is. Sometimes fathers are not diligent to do what they should do. Sometimes they're not there at all. Sometimes they're very good. So it just depends on how the hand was dealt to you. But the fact is, your father caused you to be here, whoever he is, however he was. And so for that, you should just honor the fact that he is your father. He allowed you to be here so that you can be the person, the man or woman that you are. And so give him, even if you say he's a 0, give him a point just for bringing you here so that you can be here and that you can be better to your children in the next generation. Amen. Stand and realize God is your father even before your father was your father. And he had a part in you being here because he's a co-worker with your dad to bring you here, whoever you are. So no matter what you've been through, you have to give God kudos for being the father of all things, basically. And so understand fatherhood is the way that God chose to perpetuate the races. So no matter what the record is that our fathers might be, let us recognize and honor the fact that because of them we are here, and God has always been on our side. No matter how the father was, God was always on your side, regardless of any situation. And in order to be saved, Jesus said, you must be born again. See, being born that first time is part of it. But in order to be saved, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now what does that mean? That means be born from above. See, God wants you to be born again from above. What does that mean? He has another birth, a second birth that will bring you up another notch higher. In fact, it'll bring you all the way where you need to be.
Yes.
He told it to Nicodemus, an old religious man, came to him by night and said, good teacher, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs that you do except God be with him. And then Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. There is that two-part relationship. You're born of the flesh, that's your father's part. You're born of the spirit, that's God's part. God has a part in your being born, no matter who your father was. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You need to be born again. So God would like to give you second birth. He does that when you trust and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son be lifted up, the Son of Man. He was going to be lifted up on the cross that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. God loves you no matter what kind of thing you went through with your dad, or no matter what the state of your relationship is with your father. But you should honor the institution of fatherhood because God had a part in it. And he wants to continue to have a part in it no matter what hand you were dealt in life. He loves you and he'd like to be your father even in a more special way because you're choosing him and he's loving you back, and it's a special relationship. It's not a distant relationship. It's I love you just like you are, and I want to get to know you even better, but I won't force the relationship because I want it to be real love.
Amen.
See, so love me back. That's all God is saying. And I gave my son so that regardless of what you're going through, if you trust me, realize he paid your bill entirely, and he makes you completely acceptable when you believe in him. You see that? And so basically, even Jesus, he was born of the flesh, but only of a woman. And the Spirit came from the Holy Spirit into his body in Mary's womb. And he was raised like that with a sinless perfection in order to be able to make you and me, no matter who we are, right with God. Amen. So Hebrews reminds us of this, chapter 12, and we're about done. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, God will use good discipline for his children, just like a good father will. He will make sure you're disciplined, that you don't go too far out of the way. And he wants to keep you kind of on the straight and narrow, so you do the right thing. It says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate children of God, he's saying here, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, he says, in a few days chastened us, our fathers verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, in other words, for our great benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the reason God gives us chastisement, is that we can partake of his holiness. He wants you to be holy, and sometimes we don't get it, so we need a little slap on the wrist sometimes in order for us to get it together. And no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, when you get a spanking, it's not fun at the moment. But later on, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which are by which we are exercised, unto them which are exercised thereby. So God is the very best Father, and is teaching us in like manner to be the best that we can in this life, and as we endeavor to pass along his legacy to the generations that follow, knowing the glories that he has promised to reveal in us who put their trust in him through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So it is that connection through his Son that unites us in relationship with God the Father. God loves you just like you are.
Yes.
And you don't have to change anything except what you believe about Christ Jesus. You know what? When you have that right relationship, God will make all the adjustments in you that you need. And you can trust him. He'll open your eyes to see what's in the Word so that you can understand his Word. He will convict you with his Holy Spirit, who will take up residence in you and lead you and guide you to all truth, the Bible says. That's that special relationship, being born again, being born from above. The Holy Spirit is given to everyone that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes that God raised him from the dead. Once you understand that, your fear of death should just flee away. I wish I could take you back to Hebrews 2. That's the one thing where Satan holds people in bondage, is the fear of death. And so that's what the cross was about, to take away the fear of death. So you and I don't have to be worried about death. Death is something you really don't have to worry about. You know, and if you think through it, even from the human side, what can we do about it anyway, we might ask. The answer is nothing. But what did Jesus do about it? He did a lot. He came in, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. In other words, he took our punishment, and by his stripes we are healed. So if you want to know you're saved, the only way you can do that is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. Some people try to figure it all out. You know, but you won't be able to do that. You can't figure it out. It's just something you have to accept by faith.
Yeah.
But you know what? God did a lot to make it very possible for you to accept it easily. He could figure the whole world around Christ.
Yeah.
And you have a calendar sitting in your face every day telling you 2,015 years ago, the Son of God was revealed. And that's what that calendar is about. It's not a joke. It's not a some kind of a myth. It says 2015 years ago, Messiah, the Prince, the Son of God, was born. It's not about Buddha, not about Mohammed or anybody else. It's about Jesus. and you can trust it. The world is configured around Christ, no one else. And if it is somebody, tell me I'm wrong. Show me the proof. The fact is, you don't have it. The calendar is the truth. The world is 2,015 years on this side of the birth of Christ. And every birth certificate, every document, every legal document in a court, every tombstone, every birth certificate are all about Christ on that date. And that's the fact. If the people on TV and the folks in Washington and CNN don't like it, check your calendar. It's not going to change for you. The calendar is about Christ. And if you trust God, that's all he's asking you to do. Believe that he sent his son because he loves you. He put it in the middle of everything so you can't ignore it. It's in the middle of everything. You don't want to read the Bible? Check your calendar. Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be saved. That's why God did that way. So if you're here today and you'd like to be a member of the St. Timothy MB Church, we want to offer that for you now. You can come at this time. You can come as a candidate for baptism. We have Brother Outlaw scheduled for baptism on July the 5th. Thank God for him. Amen. And we can put you on the schedule if you're here today and you need to be baptized. The Bible says, repent, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And we should be baptized. Baptism is the first ordinance. It's just a way of publicly displaying that I believe God. Amen. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. The waters of baptism, we take you into the waters, which is a state where you could not be if. So it's like a liquid grave, some of the old preachers used to say. Then we bring you up to a newness of life, where you come up, now you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's what that's about. And so we'd like to invite you and give you that privilege and opportunity on Father's Day. Amen. To accept the Lord as your personal Savior. Or if you'd just like to be a member, we'd like to ask you to come and have a seat here at the front. We give you that opportunity at this time. Amen. Every day is a good day to be saved, but I guess Father's Day could be a special day that make you remember that this is the day I see it. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So come at this time, have a seat here on the front row. Amen. We will receive you. Amen. Amen. We thank God for you. Amen. The Lord is able to take care of anything that you need. Amen. And we thank the Lord for each and every opportunity. Amen. Amen. Sister V is recording some information for us there. The speaker got turned. It's supposed to go that way. It'll cause feedback if it's turned this way. They're actually going to go up there, then we won't have to worry about which way they're going. Brother Ryan's got that all in place. Amen. But we just haven't had opportunity to swing the speakers yet. Amen. But in either case, we thank God for everyone that is here. We hope that the message today has given you some reinforcement about what the gospel is about. And I am certain that this is the time that the church must be very clear, black and white, about what the church is.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We can't afford to play around. Souls are at stake.
Amen.
Amen. And we want every soul to be saved because that's God's will. It's not his desire that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, no matter what they're dealing with. But he wants you to be saved. Amen. Amen. Sister V. Mm-hmm.
Pastor, we have Sister Joynetta Jones.
Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm familiar with my brother there. He was here. Amen. Well, we thank God for you. Would you like to say a few words about your Christian experience? Or okay. Amen. That's all right.
Amen.
We accept you on the profession of your own faith. Amen. Let us extend to you the right hand of fellowship. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. Just take a stand here, please. You can hold it. Let me just set that there for you and you get it back. All right, thank you. We welcome you. All rights and privileges of St. Timothy MB Church extended to you. Leaning on the everlasting arms, what a blessing, what a joy divine. stand.